Well, this morning, we thought upon those words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thought again tonight we would focus at the end of the year on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't be a better way, can there, to come to an end of a year than to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I'm going to think upon these words in John 8 and at verse 12, where the Lord Jesus, we read, spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. As you can tell from our reading, these words follow on from the story of the woman who was caught in adultery. And the attempt by the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, to ensnare Jesus, to trap Jesus, by getting him to grant forgiveness to the woman. Contrary, of course, as we read in the passage, to the law of Moses, which stated that such should be stoned to death. They were not really interested in the woman, of course. The religious leaders, as it says at verse 6, were testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But as we read on in that passage, in the event we find her accusers having been challenged by Jesus in the words of verse 7, that the one who is without sin among them should throw the first stone, we find they all depart, beginning with the oldest. And Jesus then is left alone with this poor woman. And it's a lovely passage. We find with characteristic tenderness, Jesus says to her, where are those accusers of yours? Where are they? Has no one condemned you, he says. And she answered, no one, Lord. And then Jesus said to her, wonderful words these, aren't they? Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And I had to tell you there, we have light shining. Light shining, dispelling the darkness which reigned in the heart of the woman, and illuminating also the darkness, the deviousness, the double standards of her accusers. Light shining in the darkness. I am the light of the world. And there may well be another reason why Jesus chose to declare himself at this point to be the light of the world. If you turn back to chapter 7, verse 2, you find there that the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And Jesus attended that feast separately from his disciples, from his brothers. So the setting for these words was either the Feast of Tabernacles or soon afterwards. What was the significance of that feast? Well, this was the feast when the Jews celebrated God's bringing of them out of bondage in Egypt, through the wilderness, of course, into the promised land. And the purpose of the feast was to provide an annual renewal of Israel's commitment to God and of their continued trust in him to guide them and protect them in the future. And part of the celebration was a ceremony called the illumination of the temple. And five very large candelabras were lit, and they sent a blaze of light for all the courts of the temple. And it symbolized, of course, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that had led the children of Israel through the wilderness. And under the light of those great candelabra, all the important people in the land would be gathered, the great and the holy and the wisest men of Israel. And there in the light, they would sing these psalms of praise and of joy as the people watched from the courts of the temple. And I think it's significant that it was at this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, or as I said, very soon afterwards, that Jesus makes this dramatic statement, I am the light of the world. And it's a statement which not only challenged the adequacy of Judaism, but also every other religion or philosophy that claims to give some form of spiritual illumination. Jesus was saying that the light of the candelabra in the temple, which was spectacular, which was highly symbolic, that drew everyone's attention to it, that light would soon flicker and die. But he was the light. He was the light. I am the light of the world, he says. Light that would last forever. Light that was powerful enough to illuminate the thickest darkness. Now, we'll come to look at some of the qualities of that light shortly. But what, for the moment, I would like to just, in your mind's eye, if you can do this, to sort of transport yourself back in time. And you're back in Jerusalem tonight. You don't look like you are, but in your mind, this is. You're back in Jerusalem, and instead of being seated here in this comfortable chapel, you're there in the temple at Jerusalem, and you're listening to these striking words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. We live in a day when we take light for granted. At the flick of a switch, we have light, don't we? We have street lights, at least most of us do. I'm thinking of Mike, lives out in the country. Take a torch if you go to see Mike in the evening. It's very dark. But most places have street lights. We have massive generators and nuclear reactors that produce electricity. We have spotlights. We have arc lights. We have searchlights. We have so much light, in fact, that we have light pollution. And in the areas of our cities and surrounds, you can scarcely see the stars and the constellations because there's so much light pollution here below. But it was very different in first century Palestine when the Lord spoke these words. Think of a world with no electricity, no batteries, no gas, no paraffin lights even. And at night, only those who were comparatively well off would be able to afford the flickering flame of just a wooden hemp torch to guide them through the streets. And indoors there would be just the flickering light of a tiny candle or a tiny wick of a tiny oil lamp. And it would give off just this dull glow of light in the background. And so by contrast, you see, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the illumination of the temple by these large candelabra and other burning candles was a magnificent sight to see. These people who routinely sat there in the gloom, in the twilight, as it were, at night time. Darkness was something which the people of Jesus' day were very familiar with. That's the background. And then here, as the crowds gather and admire this wonderfully illuminated temple, someone stands before them saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. It would have had an impact upon them. I think people would have sat up, taken notice. What's he talking about? What kind of a claim is this? It's a wonderful statement. It's a magnificent statement. For one thing, it's the fulfillment of prophecy. We've been looking at Isaiah recently, haven't we, in the mornings, and Isaiah had prophesied in chapter 9 of a lifting of the gloom, you remember. It says in verses 1 and 2, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then a little later in that prophecy at chapter 42 and verse 6, Isaiah says of the coming Messiah, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes. And then in the book of Malachi we're told, behold, the day is coming when the Son of Righteousness will arise. There are other texts too in the Old Testament that I could quote. The point I'm making is this: we read these words of Jesus in John 8:12, most of us with little understanding of the background in the Old Testament scriptures and all the messianic prophecies, but the Jews knew Isaiah's words. They'd heard of the light that would shine. They'd heard of this light that would illuminate not just the Jews, but the Gentile nations as well. They knew of these things. They knew of the Son of Righteousness who was going to arise with healing in his wings. And now they're confronted with this amazing declaration, I am the light. Here I am. The light of the world. And we read in this very gospel at chapter 1 and verse 9, he is the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He's the one who was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the Messiah. So the God who said at creation, let there be light, and there was light, his word was gloriously fulfilled in the giving of natural light. That same word is now fulfilled relating to spiritual light. The coming of the Messiah is fulfilled also as Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Here was the fulfillment of many prophecies. And it reminds us again, doesn't it, if we need reminding, that what God says he will do, what he promises to do, he always brings to pass in his time. The Son of Righteousness had risen. The first rays of light, of course, were seen shining forth from the stable at Bethlehem. Remember Simeon in the temple? We had a good sermon from our brother on Simeon in the temple not so long ago. When Jesus was presented by his parents in Luke 2, verses 28 through 32, he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. And he said this, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. That was Simeon. Now it's not Simeon, it's the Son of God himself at the time of his earthly ministry declaring the same truth. I am the light of the world. What did Jesus mean when he said those wonderful words? Well, for one thing, he meant that he is the revelation of God. Light in the Bible often stands for that which is morally pure and clean and therefore holy, without sin, perfect. Light is the opposite of darkness, which often symbolizes in Scripture that which is evil and sinful and unclean. Remember in his first epistle, John summarizes what God is like with the words, this is the message, he says, which we have heard from him and declare to you. What is the message? That God is light. And in him is no darkness at all, he says. God is light. And Jesus here tells us he is the light. As the Son of God, he is that pure and holy light. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He is the revelation of God. God dwells in light unapproachable. No one has seen God. Left to ourselves, we will never see him. Finite man, sinful man, cannot find out the infinite God, this God of holiness. But of course, that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? We thank God tonight. He has revealed himself to us. He sent his Son, the light of the world, that we might know what God is like. God is light. And in Christ, that light has shone in this world. Here's the true light. Here's the true light. What does that mean? Well, it means all others who claim to have light are impostors, doesn't it? There's but one source of light, God himself. Jesus is the revelation of God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we're told in the Bible. So Jesus is not some prophet, he's not some New Age teacher. In other words, he's not someone who claims to have received light. He is the light. He is the light. Light also stands in Scripture for truth and knowledge. We speak of the light that is in men. And if someone's particularly intelligent, we might say of he or she, got to get it right, I get in trouble. He's bright, you know. She's bright. But Jesus Christ does not just have knowledge. He does not simply know the truth. He is the truth. He is the light. The Apostle Paul says this of Christ in Colossians 2 and verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It means this, that everything that Jesus Christ taught about God, when he spoke of God's absolute holiness and purity, he was telling us the truth. When he told us that God cannot look upon sin, that God must judge sin, he was telling us the truth. What he spoke about man, man's inherent sinfulness, our alienation from God, the fact that we are under God's condemnation, was the truth. The truth. All that he taught about himself, that he was the Savior of sinners, the only Savior of sinners, is the truth. It's interesting, isn't it, how many times he solemnly swore that what he was about to say was the truth. Verily, verily I say unto you. Or very truly I tell you. It's the truth. And in fact, it could be nothing else. For he who is truly God as well as man had to speak in accordance with his essential nature. He could do no other but tell us the truth. He's the revelation of God who speaks the very truth of God. He must, or he is not who he claims to be. So here was the light of the world then, very God of very God, God's eternal Son, and his presence illuminates. The truth he proclaims illuminates. It searches our dark hearts. It shows us our great need of God to be our Savior. It assists the darkened hearts of sinful people. Thank God for one who came and tells us the truth. Can't rely on politicians to tell you the truth. But you can rely on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ goes on to say in this verse, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Some have taught mistakenly that the statement of Jesus here that he's the light of the world, coupled with what we read in chapter 1 and verse 9, that Christ was the light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So that is teaching that everybody in the world will be saved. That Christ is the light of the whole human race, of every single person born, and therefore everyone will be saved. There are those who believe in universalism, that all people will go to heaven because of Christ coming into this world. And quite often it's the case, isn't it, sadly, at funeral services that religious leaders give that impression. Everyone's gone to heaven, no matter what kind of life they lived. Whether they were religious, whether they were believing in Christ or not. But is it true? Is it true? That's the question, isn't it? And the answer, clearly, from what Jesus says here, is no, it is not true. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of day. Think back for a moment to what I said earlier about the setting of this glorious statement, the Feast of Tabernacles. The symbolism of that feast reminded every Jew that the pillar of fire had been a guide to the people. And in Exodus 13, verse 18, it says, God led the people. God led the people through the wilderness. How did he lead them? Verse 21 tells us, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And those who followed the pillar of fire, who never rebelled against its guidance, reached Canaan, the land of promise. Those who rebelled against it perished in the desert. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us why they perish, that generation. The word which they heard, he says, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. They didn't believe it. Now, bearing those facts in mind, how searching, how solemn are Christ's words here? I am the light of the world, he says, but you must follow me if you want to reach the land of light. If you want to reach heaven, you must follow me. Because it's the one who follows me who shall not walk in darkness. Just as the pillar of cloud and the fire led Israel of old out of bondage through the wilderness into Canaan, so the Lord Jesus Christ leads the believer from this world to heaven. What does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to trust and to obey him. It means to believe in him and out of gratitude to him for his great love to us, to keep his word. If Jesus is, and he is, the light of the world, if every word he speaks is the very truth of God, then what can be more reasonable than we should obey him? As Jesus himself said, it's no good calling him our Lord if we do not obey him. You are my disciples, he said, if you keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So to follow Jesus is to walk in the light, to follow the light, to live our lives according to the teaching and the light of his word. And this is a marvelous thing, because when we obey him, when we come to him, when we trust him, when we enthrone Christ as Lord of our lives, we not only follow the light, we have the light within. We have the light within. Jesus Christ is not only the object of our faith, he becomes our inner possession. We have him abiding within. So the light is not only without, it's within. We have the light of life. Jesus says so. Christ in you, says the apostle, the hope of glory. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, verse 14. And she wanted to draw water. He said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. how glorious it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And you know, it's truly tragic that at the end of another year, there are so many people out there, so many people who we know, who view Christianity, who view religion as the most boring and mundane of things. And of course, without the living Christ, it is. Without the Holy Spirit of God, it is. Without knowing the forgiveness of our sin and the life of God within, it is. But living faith in the Son of God brings us into vital union with him. So that the Christian has light and the Christian has life, the life of God within. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:8 that the children of God are children of light. He says, children of light. And that light is within. It's within you this evening if you are a true believer. Back in the Old Testament, when God sent the plagues upon Egypt, you find that the ninth plague that's recorded in Exodus 10 was one of darkness. There was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. They couldn't even see one another. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, we're told. And this thick, inky black darkness, a darkness that you could feel envelop the land. But if you read that chapter, you read it, verse 23, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. The light God's people had was as supernatural as the darkness the Egyptians had, which enveloped them. They had a darkness they couldn't light up, but the children of Israel had a light they couldn't extinguish. Praise God. The light of God in their dwellings. Do you have light within? I'm not asking if you're religious. I'm asking, do you have the light of God within? The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it is the God, he says, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. What has he done for these believers? Who has shone in our hearts, he says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do we know he, the Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world? Truly. Are we followers of Christ? Do we know tonight where we're going? We don't know what a day is going to bring forth, but we know where we're going. Because we have light within. Or are we still walking in darkness? And if you are, you need to come to the light, you see. That's obvious, isn't it? You need to stop stumbling about in the darkness of your unenlightened reasoning. And you need to come to Christ. Let me close with the words of Jesus to that highly religious man Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and verses 19 to 21. What did he say? He said this. He said, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. If you're unsaved here this evening, dear friend, every time the gospel's been preached here this last year, light is shining. Light is shining. What are you doing with the light? And you're avoiding the light. Making excuses why you should not come to the light. Hiding from the light. Not coming to the light, as Jesus says. Because if that is you, you are in darkness. You are in darkness. The Lord Jesus said, and he always spoke the truth, as I've said, you're condemned already because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You haven't believed in Jesus. You haven't come to the light of the world. You're rather like those Egyptians at the time of the ninth plague. You are spiritually where they were physically. You are sitting in inky, thick darkness. And that darkness is within you as well as without. And that's why I say to you, isn't it time you had light in your dwelling, in your heart, in your life? Isn't it time you came to Christ? Isn't it time you trusted him for salvation? Hearken to his invitation, says the hymn writer, to the music of God's grace. Let the peace of God's salvation fill your soul and love embrace. Whatever you do, whatever you do, do not go on into the new year without Jesus Christ as your own Lord and your own Savior. Go forth trusting in him who is the light of the world. Let's just pray together. Let's pray.